Well, I invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a privilege to be here tonight. I'm sorry my family couldn't make it tonight. Four out of the six kids that we have in the house right now have fevers. And so they're struggling, and appreciate your prayers for that. I didn't get to mention last night that, Lord willing, in May, at the end of May, we're getting to go back to Argentina to go encourage the church down there, and I'm excited about that. And we're going to be going for a week, just me and Katie, and we're going to go there and try to encourage both the pastor, the new pastor there, and the church as well. And I get to preach also at a youth event that's there on Saturday nights. That's a combined youth event. It's about 300 young people that come to that, and then I get to preach in the church that, by God's grace, we were able to start. And it's exciting to see what the Lord's doing. They're doing well. They're doing really well. And it's just exciting to see what God's doing there. And I just want to be an encouragement to them. You know, these conferences are hard for me because, you know, I see them on the field. And I thank the Lord for our time on the field. But boy, oh, I want to go back, you know, and always want to. It's always in the back of my mind thinking, you know, how in the world can we get back there and minister again? You know, maybe God will open that up one day, or maybe he won't. But I'm thankful for my time there, and I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing. I'm thankful for this church that God has enabled me to pastor. And I start to dream some things, you know, and I had this dream, and Jonathan was in it. And he's in heaven, and he's walking with an ugly girl. And remember, there's no marriage in heaven, so that wasn't his wife. So, you know, so he's walking with this ugly girl, and I said to Pete, you know, I go, Pete, what's going on? And he goes, well, you really didn't know Jonathan. He was not as good as you thought he was. He was a carnal Christian, and this is his punishment for the rest of eternity. He has to walk with this ugly girl. Then I see Shay up there, and he's walking with this ugly, I mean ugly girl, I mean nasty girl. I said, what happened to him? He said, well, you know, I'm telling you, he just wasn't as good as you thought he was. He was a carnal Christian, and this is his punishment for eternity. And then I see Pastor DeVille. He's walking with this beautiful girl. I mean, a beaut, knockout. I said, Pete, what in the world's going on here? He said, well, you know, that girl wasn't too good. Now this is her punishment for the rest of eternity. Your jokes were horrible tonight, earlier. This is my last missions conference with you guys. I'm so thankful to be here. Where were we? Somewhere in the Bible here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know, how do we get in the text after that? You know, they say that 1,700 pastors are fired every, or leave the ministry every month. 1,300 of them are fired without a reason. If that doesn't bother you, 3,500 people a day are leaving the church because they're discouraged of what's going on in the church. There's what they call this empty pulpit crisis that's going on in the world right now, where there's so many needs that you'll see Bible college professors preaching in conferences asking for somebody to fill pulpit after pulpit in churches that can't find pastors at all. 70% of ministers battle depression. 50% wish they could leave if they could find something else. They just can't. 80% of their spouses feel left out and want Mondays off. Now, the Monday off part, I didn't have, sorry about that. I just had to throw that in there. This blew my mind. 80% of spouses in the ministries secretly wish their husbands can find something else. I remember saying that to Katie, and she just smiled. She didn't give me a response. I'm like, are you in the 80 or what? Tell me. Something's going on. They're quitting like crazy. You know, 2 million people a month quit their jobs and change jobs. They do that because they don't like their boss. 31% don't like their boss. 31% don't like that they don't feel empowered enough, so they quit. Some don't like the internal politics of their job. Some lack the respect, so they go somewhere else. We live in a society of quitters. And people who begin something and don't finish it. And how hard is it? And you say, well, yeah, I'm not that. Oh, okay, you're not that? All right, let's just take a little survey here. How many said they would read the Bible through in a year and then got to Leviticus and quit? Am I the only one? December, you say, the Bible in a year, it's mine. I'm going to devour it. And you read Genesis and you're crying when you read about Abraham and Joseph and his brothers. And then you get to Leviticus and you say, what did I say I do? And you quit. How many books have you picked up and never finished? Think about that. We live in a society of quitting. In fact, if anyone should have quit, it was Paul. I mean, he went through a lot. In fact, if you ever study the book of 2 Corinthians, he starts it off in chapter 1, and he says this, you know, I was in Asia, he says, and I was at my wit's end. I was exasperated. I even despaired life. Paul wanted to die. Can you believe that? The apostle Paul that started all those churches that God used greatly, he wanted to die because it was so hard. And then you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you come across something that is amazing here. Notice with me in verse 1 as he starts the passage. And we're gonna look at verses 16 to 18. We'll get there in a moment. But let's start verse 1. I want to show you something here. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, or we faint not. You see that there? Notice verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, or we do not faint. The word there literally means that we don't give up. We don't give in, because it means to slack off, to neglect. It means to give up, and not only to give up, but to give up and to go and do what is wrong. That's usually what happens. When somebody gives in or loses heart or gets discouraged, they not only get discouraged, they start to do what is wrong. And Paul says, you know what? Since we have this ministry by God's mercy, and that's the only reason why we have this ministry, we're not going to give up. And then he says in verse 16, we are not going to give up. And you say, what was going on in Paul's life? Well, notice verse 8 with me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we are afflicted in every way. There are pressures all over the place. Pressures. Think about the pressures that are upon him from all sides. And yet he says here, even though there's all these pressures on me, I am not crushed. We are not crushed. We will never surrender. I like that. Even though there's pressure upon me to have a good family, a good church, financial pressures, cultural pressures, whatever they may be, he says, I will not surrender. I'm not giving up. Watch this. Verse 8, I like this. This comes from the very mouth of the Apostle Paul, and it is also reiterated by the great theologian Sylvester Stallone. Not one amen. Look at this. It ain't about how hard you can hit. Wow, you guys are a good church. I'll tell you what. But how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. You ever watch that part of Rocky? That's a great motivational speech. That'll get you on your knees. You say, what is he talking about? Is that biblical? Watch what Paul says here. He says, we are afflicted in every way. We are perplexed. But we are not despairing. We are literally at a loss, but we're not at a loss. In other words, there are times in life when we don't know what to do. You ever been there? Welcome to raising children. Amen. You read all the books. You ask advice from the wonderful grandparents, and you still don't know what to do. They just laugh at you. Yes, that is true. There's perplexities all the time in our lives. But you know what Paul says? We're not losers, even though we're at a loss. He says here in verse 9, we're beaten down, but we're not forsaken. God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Notice this. He says we're always carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus. In other words, death was always there. You know, I think about how Garrett is going into a tough land, you know, and you say, wow, how God is going to use him. And maybe his life is going to be in danger, but praise God for that. All of us are one breath away. No matter where you go, where are you going to go and be safe? He says here, death is always at our doorstep here in verse 10. But even though that is happening, God is producing life in others. I like that. The life of Christ is being manifested in our bodies. In other words, God is using our weak bodies, and death is at the doorstep, but he's using us to produce life in others. So we don't give up. He's always looking at the hope there. He's always looking at the bright side of things. And then he gets to verse 16. And he's going to give us three things that we ought to do so we just don't give up. And tonight, I want to encourage you to continue on. Don't quit. No matter how hard it gets. No matter what life throws at you. Just keep going. You say, what is life going to throw at us? Notice verse 16. This gets very hard. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We do not give in to evil. We do not go down that path, even though our outward man is doing what? Perishing. It's decaying. It's rotting. Isn't that great? Isn't it amazing what's happening to our bodies? Young people don't realize this, but it's going to happen sooner than you think. And watch what happens to our bodies. Can I show you for a moment? Are you ready? This gets so exciting. I mean, this is just going to warm your heart. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is just so beautiful. Let's have our devotions together for a moment, won't we? Watch this. Watch what happens to our bodies. Boy, I love this passage. This is the greatest thing in the world. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The word remember, sakar, in the Hebrew, it means to shape your life around God. Shape your life around God while you're young. Don't wait. There's three befores. There's a before in verse 1, there's a before in verse 2, and there's a before in verse 6. But we're only going to look at what happens to our bodies here. He says here in Ecclesiastes 12, 1, he says, you ought to shape your life around God before the days come when you say, I have no delight in them. I have no pleasure in what's going on in my life. What days? Verse 2. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. He is using poetic language here to say when people are young, their days are beautiful, beautiful, bright, beautiful days like today. But as you get older, life is filled with clouds and trouble. I mean, think about the things that happen as you get older. You say, what happens when you get older? Watch this. In the day that the watchman of the house tremble. He's talking about the arms. They start to shake. You ever see that some, as they get older, their arms just start to shake and they can't stop it? And you say, what's going on? Now, I'm not picking on anyone tonight. Don't think I'm pointing you out because I may be starting to imitate some of you. But watch this. The arms start to tremble. Look what else happens. It says, the mighty men stoop. You get smaller as you get older. I thought I was short enough. I'm going to shrink as I keep getting older. Isn't that amazing? Their knees start to bend, so they start to get older. My grandmother, when I met her, she was only 4'7". I know she wasn't 4'7 when she was younger. She shrunk. You go down. I'm 5'6 now. I'm going down. I'm not going up. My dream height was 5'7". I never made it. And I never will. The arms start to shake. The legs start to go down. Watch this. The grinding ones stand idle. The teeth go. I won't say this too much because my father-in-law just got a tooth pulled. But the teeth start to go. They're gone. You say, why did? Didn't they floss when they were younger? No. As you get older, they start to rot and you start to talk like this. In fact, I heard of a couple. They were together in a restaurant and she was eating one fry and one hamburger, and the young couple says, can I buy something for you? And he goes, no, we're fine. We're okay. And the young, come on, please, so you can eat with your wife. No, we're fine. We share everything. And right now she has the teeth. The grinders are gone. The legs are shaken. The teeth are out. What else happens here? They look through the windows, growth. Dim. They can't see. My glasses keep getting thicker and thicker. They're like about to break my nose. They can't see. There's an elderly gentleman in our church, and I knew something was wrong with his vision when he looked at me and says, Jeremy, you're a handsome man. And then he preached the Bible, and he pulled out this big magnifying glass. He can't see. Isn't this great? How many is excited so far? I mean, we're not done yet. I mean, your arms, your legs, your teeth are gone. Your eyes, your glasses are bigger. Watch this. The doors on the street are shut. You can't hear. What'd you say? Huh? Kind of scares the grandkids sometimes, huh? Where was that? Don't worry, Grandpa's not yelling. He just wants to hear. You just tell him what he tell him. Scream at him. It's okay. You can scream at him. I heard of this married couple. I mean, they were having a hard time. She was about to leave him. She says, "I can't stand it anymore. The guy is deaf. Every time I talk to him, he won't answer me. I can't believe what's wrong with him." The doctor says, "Please don't leave your husband. You've been married 60 years. Stay with him, please. Here's what you ought to do." You ought to talk to him from a distance. He can hear you, so try it tomorrow. Talk to him from 15 feet. If he can't hear you, go up to 10 feet. If he can't hear you, go up to 5 feet. If he can't hear you, go as close as you need to go. So the next day she wakes up and she says from 15 feet, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast?" No answer. 10 feet, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast?" No answer. 5 feet, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast?" No answer. She gets right up to him, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast?" He turns around, "I told you 3 times what I want." She was the deaf one, not him. Okay, our arms are shaking, our legs are down, our teeth are out. We got these glasses breaking our nose. We can't hear. I mean, life is going to get great. I mean, this is amazing. We're so excited. Watch this. "And one will arise at the sound of a bird." They can't sleep. You ever notice the older they get, they just can't sleep? And the littlest noise, they can't hear, but the littlest noise wakes them up. They'll be laying there and, "Whoa, who is that?" "The daughters of the song will sing softly." They can't sing. Their vocal cords are gone. We have a lady, bless her heart, in the church. She's in her late 80s, but very hard to understand. Loves the Lord, but her vocal cords are gone. Watch this. They live scared. "Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road." I love driving with older men. I scare them to death. I like to tell them, "You believe in security of salvation before you get in the car with me because we're about to die." They get so scared. "Oh, the car's coming. No, we didn't even move yet. What are you worried about?" Their arms are shaking. Their legs are bent. They got no teeth, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't sleep, they can't sing, they live scared. Oh, this is so nice. Watch what else happens here. It says here the almond tree blossoms. He's talking about the hair. It either grows white or out of sight. I used to joke with people, and I said, if I ever go bald, and I am going bald now, I says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take off my eyebrow and just pass it right here. And I'm going to have a full head of hair the rest of my life. Just implant it right there. I'm getting there. Man, this is great. And then look what else happens. The grasshopper drags himself along. They can't walk. They're slow. You coming? I'm coming. Are you coming or what? I'm coming. When? I'll be there. Don't worry. So impatient, you young person, you. Can't walk. And then the capperberry is ineffective, and with Solomon saying there, the desires go away. There's things that you just can't do anymore. So here's what Solomon says. You ought to remember your Creator while you can. Before you look in the mirror and say, what in the world has happened to me? And let me ask you that have aged here, did any of you believe it would happen so fast? It just comes. Somebody says, how does it feel to grow old? Like, do you have a choice? It just comes. Solomon says, before you look in the mirror and say, what in the world has happened to me? He says, do something for God. Serve him with all your heart. Paul, going back to what Paul is saying, he's saying the outward man is rotting. That's going to happen. It's going to go to pot. It's going to go down. It's going to get weaker. We're not getting better. We're getting weaker as we live our lives. This earthen treasure that we have right now, the earthen body, the vessel we have, the treasure we have, but the earthen vessel we have is going down. But that doesn't discourage me, Paul says. Here's why. Because as the outward man is decaying and rotting and going down, yet our inward man is being what? Renewed. Here's what's wonderful. But here's what we miss. In the moments of discouragement and in the moments of things in our lives that discourage us and take us off our path, instead of looking for renewal, we start to look for relief. And we say, I can't wait for a vacation till I'm okay. Or I can't wait till a long weekend. Or I can't wait for this to happen. Or I can't wait for that to happen. And Paul's saying, no, you don't live your life like that. You don't look for relief. You look for renewal. And here's what's amazing about renewal. We can get renewed how often? Every day. I love that. And this doesn't happen, my friends, with 2 minutes sitting reading the daily crouton. I'm sorry, the daily bread. It's a crouton. Not one amen. I don't want to offend anybody that has that for their devotions. Paul is saying that God has a way of renewing us in the midst of our discouragement day by day. And you say, how does he renew us? You ever wonder how God ever renews his people? He renews us as we read his word. He renews us as we pray to him and cast our cares. He renews us as we're with people. I love being with great friends because it renews my spirit. It encourages me. Some people say, I'm discouraged and they don't go to church. That's when you need to be in church. It'll renew you to be around believers. Paul says we need this renewal not month by month, not every year at a missions conference. We need this renewal every day as we walk with God. In fact, God only gives his grace for today. He doesn't say have devotions today and then take a mission trip for 3 weeks and you'll have all the grace you need. We need it every single day of our lives. I can't go a day without his word. I can't go a day without prayer. I can't go a day without God's people. I need it. He says, instead of looking for things that will give you relief, look for God to give you renewal. You know, it's amazing the amount of suicides that are going on now in our society. In fact, they are in the schools training children how to help their peers not commit suicide. Isn't that amazing? You ever think you would live in a life like that? I'll never forget when I dealt with somebody who was contemplating suicide one time. They called me up. They said, the wife called me up, said, Pastor, you need to go visit this person. He's talking weird. Something is wrong. Go and talk to him. So I went immediately to talk to him. That was a Friday. And you know what he said to me? He said, I just want to end it all. I am tired. I want to end it all. And I am sick. And guess who he was sick of? He was sick of his mother-in-law. I mean, that would never happen to me. Don't worry. But he was sick of his mother-in-law. And I told him, I said, I don't understand what's going on in your life. It was a complete change. And that was a Friday. On a Monday, he tried to kill himself. Ended up in the hospital. Took pills, two little girls, a wife. This is serious. Paul says, don't look for relief. You'll never find it. Look for renewal. Allow God to change your heart on the inside. Day by day as you read the word, day by day as you pray, day by day as you look to him, We need renewal every day of our lives. That's why we don't give up. So people who give up, they don't have that renewal. Here's the second thing that we ought to look at. We ought to look at the rewards. Notice this in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension or all comparison. What is he trying to say here? He's trying to say that our affliction is momentary. Now, we know that. I mean, we can understand that, right? Paul went into a city. He got stoned. He left. That was it. By the way, some people think that Paul was a drug addict because he got stoned three times. Right, that was a bad one. Anyway, a rough crowd, I tell you. He calls it momentary, but what I don't understand is the next word. We understand the first word. We know it's momentary. He's in and out of the city, but it's light? I mean, how does he get that word light in there? I mean, can you imagine talking to Paul? I put together a little thing that, hey, Paul, where were you? Oh, I went to Philippi. How was your trip? I can't imagine him doing a mission report. This is how it would be. I started out trying to start a church, but I couldn't even find a group of men there because the synagogue was so small. So I just found some ladies, and I had a lady Bible study there. And when I went there, one lady got saved. She had some money. Her name was Lydia, and that was amazing what Lydia did. And you know, she was great how God used her. Then I came across this demon-possessed girl, and she was driving me crazy, so I cast the demon out of her, and then the town went nuts on me. And they threw me into prison. They beat me down. They locked me up. They shackled me there. And I'm here with Silas. We started to sing some songs. Nobody wanted to hear it. And then somebody got saved in the jail. And then we got thrown out. We could never go back. You know. And I don't know what's going on. But to tell you the truth, that was nothing. How was your day? And you're like, Paul, what? What happened to you? All that? And he says, oh yeah, all that was light. It was light. You say, how can Paul ever say it was light? Here's how he can. Watch this. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So he puts it on the scale, and here's what he says. All that is happening to me, all the perplexities, all the problems, all the pressures are light, because on this scale, the more that God gives me of those things, the more I am going to be able to glorify him in heaven forever and ever. Isn't that great? He says, it is light compared to what I am able to do for my Savior when I get there, and I am able to give him all the glory when I'm in heaven. Wow. And I'm going to be able to shine bright, because the more problems that I handle right, the more glory there's going to be for him in heaven. Is that your goal? Is your goal in life to glorify the Father all you can and give him the most glory your life could ever give? If that is your goal, then you are going to welcome pressures, not run from them. Because as we respond to those, God gets the glory. We're going to be in heaven like lights. You've heard that illustration. Some are going to be 40 watt. Some are going to be 100 watt. Some are going to be shining bright. Some you're going to be like, are you here? I can't even see you. And what's the difference between one and the other? The difference is this one took the pressures that God put him in and glorified God with them. And now he is glorifying God for all eternity, shining bright. Isn't that amazing? He says here, this is insignificant because this is enabling me to give God more glory when I get into heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He told Peter what kind of death that he would die that would glorify God. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what happened to the Lord Jesus, who suffered the most of anyone that ever suffered here on this earth or ever will? And yet the Bible says that he suffered even the cross, the death of a cross, but God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above all names, to the glory of who? The Father. I like that. So Paul is saying here in this verse, we don't lose heart because we know whatever God puts into our path is going to enable us to give him more glory when we're in heaven. Wow. So go on. Welcome the pressures. Don't run from them. Don't look for relief. Don't try to get out of them. Welcome the persecutions. Welcome if they say things about you. Welcome the physical problems that go on, because we have a greater capacity to please God. I love saying this to somebody who comes to me and says to me, you know what, my marriage is in shambles. My spouse just doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And my response is, you be faithful to God. You be faithful to your spouse, because you're going to be able to glorify God more doing it that way. That's not what they want to hear. They want to hear, oh, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. Get him, leave him. No, wait. Before you leave, do all you can to glorify God. Because the situation that he has put you in is to enable you to bring him glory in heaven. Is that your goal? Somebody comes and says, I hate my boss. I hate the job. Too much pressure. He expects too much out of me. Great! The more you respond to that in a God-honoring way, the more you will glorify God in heaven. This is the way Paul was looking at. Look at the reward. Look at that difficult situation as an opportunity to give God more glory. Put it on a scale, and you'll notice it's better over here. But it doesn't end there. I like this. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You want to know some things that are seen that are temporal? Your body. You know that? I can't wait to have a glorified body. In fact, I don't know what I'll look like in heaven. I think a little bit of what I'm going to look like. I think when I get there, I'm going to be Mr. Muscle. See you up there. Hey, Shay! How you doing, buddy? Remember me? I'll be 6'8". All these muscles, full head of hair, short eyebrow. I mean, I can't wait. Our bodies are temporal, our bills, are temporal. The mortgage is not forever, even though it seems like it is. It's temporal. Your health is temporal. Some people get all caught up in health. It's just temporal. One day, I'll give you some good news here. One day you will die. Isn't that exciting? If the Lord doesn't come back, you'll die. Go on all the diets you want. Go take all the pills you want. You'll die. It's going to happen. Your work-related pressures are temporal. Your car problems are temporal. Whatever it may be, our suffering on this earth is temporal. That won't last forever. Paul says, we don't fix our eyes on that. We fix our eyes on the things we can't see. Heaven, the things that are eternal. Isn't it amazing? Here's one of the questions I like to ask God. How come you have so little in the Bible about heaven? You ever notice that? I mean, what do we know about heaven? It's the place of no mores, right? I like that. As Randy Alcorn once said, it's a place of no mores. There's no more sea. There's no more death. There's no more curse. There's no more crying. There's no more mourning. It's a place of no mores. But what else is it? We know it's a place where the Lord Jesus will be. But listen to this verse. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to surprise us. And Paul says, we don't focus in on the things that we see. We focus in on what we can't see. That's what's real. That's what life is all about. So focus on the reality, because if not, we're going to lose heart. And we're going to give up. And we're going to change paths. And we're going to sin. I'll never forget one of my best friends in Argentina. A young man married a good friend of Katie's, and they were good friends of ours. I noticed when he preached in a conference that something was going on. He was discouraged. You know, he was pastoring a church, and the church wasn't doing what God, what he thought that God should do. So he was discouraged. Nor did I know he was talking to another woman at the time. And here is a man who had a wife and three small children, and he left his wife and his three small children to marry, or not marry, to shack up with the lady that was playing the piano in the church. Because he looked for relief, not renewal. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. And Paul says, we don't lose heart. Because even though this body is going down and down and down, God, through his word, renews us every day of our lives. He says, we don't lose heart because no matter what the pressures that God puts into our lives, we know that those pressures, if we respond right, we can bring glory to him forever. And he says, you know what? We don't lose heart because the things that we see are just temporal. They're going to go away. But the things that we don't see, those are the things that are going to last forever. And let me just say this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's problems are going to seem so small when we see Christ. One look on his dear face, all sorrow he'll erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. If you believe in him and the pressures come, don't run. Be renewed. You don't have to go anywhere. He just says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Go to him. Remember the rewards. And God is saying, will you look at reality? Because the things that are seen are so temporal, but the things that are not are eternal. Let me say this, and this may shock you. There is not a week that goes by that I don't want to give up. A week. I don't care how good it gets. There is not a week that goes by that I don't think, what in the world am I doing? There is not a time that I don't say, you know what? I just want to give up. But then I remember what the Lord says here. And it is just amazing how in the morning when I open up the Word, that all of a sudden those desires of giving up and being discouraged just go away. And I get excited. And I wake up. And Katie thinks I'm nuts. I'm like, I'm going to praise him. I can't wait to preach Sunday. She's like, it's only Monday. Yeah, I know. Hurry and wait. It's exciting. And then the pressures come. And I'm like, Lord, what in the world is going on here? And then I remember, wait, the pressures come. That means if I respond right, I can glorify him more in heaven. Bring him on, Lord. Bring him on. And then I remember this, and this really helps me. Whatever I'm going through is not forever. It may seem like forever, but it's not. It's a momentary, it's temporal, and it will pass one day. Isn't that exciting? And we'll be with him, and it'll be worth it all. So continue on. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. When everything around you tells you to give up, don't do it. And live for him. And what you're doing counts. It matters. Not to bring something to you. It matters to bring something to God. You're going to glorify him in heaven. Don't give up. And when you're tempted to think that this is forever, it's not. Don't worry. It'll end. It'll end. Just continue on, being renewed every day of your life.